thank you, Bob, for your heart for those prisoners and those people that are in a very difficult place. So thank you. God bless you. Pastor Randy has chosen this morning the reading of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceive those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so they will believe the lie. And so all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. But we ought always to thank God for your brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits, to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word or by mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hopes, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. My brother will come and pray.
Good morning, church family. My wife and I usually attend Saturday evening services, so if my face looks strange to you, that would be why. My name is Bob Blasco. For those of you that don't know me, when Pastor and I go fishing, I'm the successful one. Okay. Let's pray. Lord, as I sit here this morning, as I sat here, Lord, and listened to the praise and the worship of these people, Lord, your people, my people, I get the feeling, Lord, that they were singing and praising from the depths of their hearts, that they wanted to lift you up, Lord, in worship and in praise, to magnify you, to set you as the light upon a hill, so that others might see that light, so that all the world may know Let that be our heartfelt prayer. And let us come to realize that that is our responsibility, to go out to make disciples. And Lord, I pray that the worship and the praise has prepared the soil of our hearts, that we might be fertile soil, Lord, that the seeds of your word that Pastor Randy will be planting this morning will reach deeply into our hearts and take root, that we may go out and prosper your word, your gospel. I thank you, Jesus, for Pastor. I ask that you watch over him, that you guard Pastor Enrique, that you watch over and guard both of their families. Bless Pastor as he steps into the pulpit now and takes on that awesome responsibility to share with us the word that you have shared with him. Amen.
Well, I've been through this message a couple of times already, and I think that I speak truth when I tell you that this might be a message that for some of you will be a frustrating message. It might be an encouraging message. It might be an angering message. But whatever your emotion that is attached to this message, I pray that somehow God will speak truth into your life. That's my goal. I will be speaking to you what I believe is absolute truth, but it will go against some of the things that you were raised with. And I don't know if there's a person in this room who's of, you know, adult, significant adult age, who somewhere down the line said, you know, when I went to church, or I was always told, and I found out, really, that's not what the Bible says. So you're going to hear some things, and you might even be a little frustrated or angry with me, saying, why would you say something? It's not good. But what I'm going to tell you today is, again, might go against your personal theology, but we're going to read it without a lot of interpretation, so you can just see what it plainly says. Are you with me, church? And let you make up your own minds from there. Last week, we talked about being Jesus to the hopeless. Do you remember that? And that was a hard one. How can we be Jesus to the hopeless? But we were reminded that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, that all of us at one time were there. We were all hopeless. We were separate from Christ, Paul says. We were foreigners to the covenants of the promise of Israel, and we were without hope and without God in the world. Do you remember that from last time? Say yes, just make me happy. All right. Do you remember what the without God word was in Greek? Remember that little Greek lesson? The word without God is one Greek word, and it's atheoi. We get the word atheist from it. Atheist, atheist. Atheoi is plural because he's talking to them as a whole, a body. You are at one time without hope and without God in the world. And atheoi doesn't mean not God or no God. It means without God. There's one interpretation. This is the only time it's used in the whole New Testament. And it means to be without God. And an atheist who is strong and bold about saying, I'm an atheist, is really saying, I'm without hope. And I'm without God in this world. They may not realize it. They may not come to that actual term, but that's what it is. And one time we were there. Do you remember the time when you were there, when you were without hope? Do you remember when that first day when the light bulb went off, when you were pierced to the heart and you finally met Jesus? Do you remember that day? Some of you do. Some of you were saved when you were young, like I was. I was a little kid. I was always raised with Jesus talk all around my house, and I got saved as a young boy. Turned over my heart to Jesus, really, really turning it over at the age of 16 at a youth retreat. Amen to that. But anyway, some of you were, you know, you don't remember a day in your life without Jesus. And some of you have been so radically saved because of what you had gone through in your life that you know that day exactly as if it happened yesterday. And then there's some perhaps in this room who have yet to make that commitment. I mean a hardcore commitment to follow Jesus Christ. And that's really what it is. It's not just asking Jesus into your heart. It's following Jesus and falling in love with him. Some of you have yet to do that, and I pray you will do it soon. But the Bible says something very powerful about those days when we were without hope before we met Christ, when we were separate from Christ. The Bible says these things, and you may not want to hear these, but this is what it says. During those times, we were ungodly. Can I get an amen? We were still sinners. We were powerless. We were enemies of God. You say, I was never an enemy of God. The Bible says you were. You were at enmity. You were his enemy. You weren't on his side. You were part of the enemy's camp. But he redeemed us from the pit. He sent his son Jesus to die for us, and he justified us and reconciled us to himself, made us a part of his family, and is now making us like his son, Jesus. Let me ask you to take your Bibles, hold them up in the air if you brought them with you. Thanks for bringing them with you. I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 5. You can follow along on the screen if you need to. Romans chapter 5, we touched on last time, but I want to hit a couple of verses to kind of reinforce this. I just told you all those things that you were before you became a child of God. In verse 6 of chapter 5, it says this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, I told you were powerless. Christ died for the ungodly. I told you were ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, we use the word sinner like it was nothing. Well, you know, I make a mistake or I do this wrong or that wrong. But the word sinner in this context is one who was in rebellion against God. So even when we were in rebellion against God, Christ died for us. Now, since we have now been made right, justified by his blood, how much more, since we have been, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, there it is, people, we were reconciled, brought close to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been brought close, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received that reconciliation. For those of us who clearly understand this, this means everything to us. Everything. To be in the presence of the Lord, to gather with the family of God, is something we feel is so important that we never want to miss it. To those of us who are close and reconciled to the Lord, because we know who we were and who we are. Amen? I want to read something for you. It's about potluck dinners. Is that okay? It's actually not humorous, but it's about gathering. I love this. Some of us are not here for the potluck. Some of us are not here to be a part of a social club. Some of us had demonic attacks so intense that we clutched the ground and wished for death until Jesus came and cradled us into his arms, restoring what the enemy stole. Some of us had an assignment like a bullseye on our back from the cradle, and our entire lives was a threshing floor that led us to his feet. Some of us have gone toe-to-toe and face-to-face with terrors too gruesome to ever retell. We watched Jesus show up for us as the stone that took down every Goliath as he perfected us in his love. Some of us heard the guttural screams the demons made as they left our bodies at the sound of his command and by his name. Some of us were held in an eternal prison from the time we were old enough to talk, when the enemy stole our voice until Jesus breathed into our dry and weary bones, giving us his voice to proclaim to the nations. Some of us were raised being spoon-fed lies by the devil until Christ came to show us the truth. Some of us never knew love until we met love himself. Some of us were clutched so tight by the hands of the enemy, we never had an ounce of hope until locking eyes with the living hope himself. Some of us are different. Some of us have tasted hell. Some of us have been toe-to-toe with Satan in his playground and never thought they could escape until him. So we cannot stop. We will not stop. We burn for the one who set us free. We're not here for the potluck. We're not here for the gossip. We're not here for the social hour. We are here to proclaim how he took us from death to life. We're here to proclaim the gospel that saved us. We are not going to fit in. We were made to stand out. set apart. We will make people uncomfortable. We know this, but that is why we're here and we live for it. Amen? So why? Why on earth would anybody ever rebel against such love and such hope and such kindness? I want to talk to you today about Jesus and the rebellion. It's pretty intense. I hope you'll be able to handle it. Are you with me, church? Let's pray. Loving Father, I pray that every person in this room has somehow been brought from that state of hopelessness and said, for the first time, I have hope because I've met Jesus and he's changed me forever. But I would be wrong to presume that everyone sitting here or those listening other ways has that intense, passionate love for Jesus that come what may, they're locked in. Father, as we talk about a controversial thing in Christian circles, Lord, I pray your truth would resound and that there would be crystal clarity. Lord, we ask that you would be our speaker, that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that in these brief moments that we have left together, that we would be laser focused and that we would be without distraction. And Lord, that somehow you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard these words, Lord, I pray we'll put them into practice. We'll get everything right with you. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this time with a very popular parable of Jesus, but one, in my opinion, that should bring a lot of clarity to a topic that is hotly debated in Christian circles. And I'm not 100% sure why, because I see pretty clearly, and if I can see it, I would imagine others could see it. But things oftentimes get complicated when a pastor or a Bible teacher or a professor comes in with their own agenda or their own thoughts about how things should run or would run, and then they try to jam the scriptures to fit a certain way. It's like putting a square peg in a round hole kind of thing. And it really never sets well, but people are convinced, and then they are confused. So I want to go to this parable and hopefully shed some light in the later part of the message. Are you with me? We may be a couple minutes late today. I hope you don't mind. This is well worth the price of admission. Would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13? Perhaps the most popular parable of all is the parable of the prodigal son. That's not the one we're at today. Then next to that is probably the parable of the Good Samaritan. We're not there today. But we're going to go to one of the more popular ones, the parable of the sower. And this is preached oftentimes, and I think the reason it's preached is because it does give clarity on other things that Jesus says, and I hope it will bring clarity today, using that word a lot. Here we go, the parable of the sower. That same day, chapter 13, verse 1, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, which is something cast alongside, right? Parabole, cast along a better, to illustrate a point. He said, a farmer went out to sow a seed. Listen carefully as if you're hearing it for the first time. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it all up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up and the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Now, I know we've heard it so many times, we may quickly dismiss it. But I want you to catch that there's more to it than just simply the parable. Jesus is explaining something pretty intense here. Let's see the explanation of the parable a little bit further down. Verse 18. Jesus says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. Lock that in. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, that is the word of God, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on the good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Again, I know this is familiar to you, but we need to unpack it a little bit. I think what Jesus is saying here is that every time that I preach the gospel, every time that you proclaim the word of God, every time you share your faith with a group of people or with an individual, Jesus is saying there's kind of like four different responses. And I think you caught this. The first one is when I preach and people say, I don't have a clue what he said. Where do we eat? And they leave and it's gone. Whatever I said is gone. Because they didn't understand it, they didn't clue in it, they weren't paying attention, they were distracted, they had things on their mind, whatever, and it's gone. That's just the end of it. And then there are people who will hear the message preached by somebody, and they'll get so excited about it, saying, this is the best thing since sliced bread. I gotta have this, Jesus. And so they say a sinner's prayer or something, they receive it with joy, but they're not discipled. And they're not followed through, and maybe it wasn't a good presentation to begin with, which is oftentimes the case, believe it or not. And then, before you know it, the persecutions of this world wash them out. They say, hey, man, this wasn't what I was sold. This isn't what somebody told me. Listen to me, church, I'm going to offend a few people here today, but that's okay, because it needs to be said. I think there is something that is absolutely repugnant to God that is going on in churches throughout this land today. I was raised with a tradition where they did this almost every Sunday. I was raised in a Baptist church in North Plainfield. And when I was there, the pastor would say something. Again, you've heard me say this before, so forgive me for the repetition. But so offensive to our God. Where the pastor will say something absolutely heretical. He'll say, you know, Jesus could return any moment, even before the end of this prayer, which is not biblical. Say, and so let's make sure everything is just right. You could have heaven. If you just simply ask Jesus into your heart, say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a savior. And I'm asking you to take over the throne of my life. Give me the keys to heaven. And they'll say, now listen, now, if you've prayed that prayer with every head bowed, you know where I'm going, right? Every head bowed. Oh, so offensive to our God. And every eye closed. You know, when I was a kid, I was in junior high school and under, when I went to that Baptist church, you know, when the pastor said, with every eye closed, you know what my eyes were doing? I was looking. I wanted to see who this person was that's going to come to know Jesus. And what would the pastor then say? He said, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you said that prayer and you've entered the kingdom, as it were, would you slip your hand up? And I'll recognize and then slip it right back down so nobody sees you. As if you had done something shameful, for goodness sake. I see that hand, I put it down, quickly put it down. You know what I'd rather see? A pastor say, hey, if you want to enter the kingdom of God and you want to make a profession of faith, let's do it in front of the whole body of Christ who will cheer you on and they will weep for you because they've been praying for this day that you would turn your life over to Christ. We want to cheer you on. It's not shameful, and yet we've made it that all over the globe. Are you following me, church? I think our God is angry when that happens. He's not proud that one person says a simple prayer. Let me tell you something. When you come to Christ with that kind of an invitation, that's an easy in. Of course, everybody wants heaven. They don't want to burn in hell. Easy in and easy out because they're not told about what might come. Jesus says you're going to be hated. Some of you are going to be put to death. You still want to follow me? I've had a lot of people say the sinner's prayer with me, as it were. But I tell them, I sit down in the front pew or in my office or wherever it is we are, and I tell them, listen, this is not going to save your marriage. This is not going to save your kids' lives. This is not going to save your job. It's not going to save your health. It's going to save your soul. And I said, but it may cost you all those things that you think are going to be saved. In fact, if your marriage is fine, it might be destroyed. If your kids are great, they may get hooked on drugs because you came to Christ. Who knows? But The bottom line is, when I share with them about coming to know Jesus, I share with them the cost involved. But even when they get down on their knees and they come up with tears streaming down their face and they say, my life has changed. Somebody say, Pastor, you just led someone to Christ. My answer has got to be, time will tell. Time will tell. Because there's countless people that I have baptized in the Delaware River that don't walk with Jesus today. And it didn't last very long. I felt completely convinced that they had surrendered their life. They got in front of the microphone in front of 100 people out by the riverside, and they said that they love Jesus and they want to follow him all the days of their life. And before you know it, they have nothing to do with him. Time will tell. Jesus said there's a lot of people that receive it with joy. But then the persecutions come. So, wow, man, this isn't what I was counting on. And they quickly fall away. Jesus said in the next group, he said, there's a whole bunch of people, and they're like the seed on the rocky soil. And they also receive it, and they sprout up some. Because we know that they become unfruitful, and there's something that comes in. The devil comes, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it out. There has to be something to choke, which means that it came up some. Do you follow me? The first one sprouted. The second one, or the first one's the path. The second one sprouted. The third one sprouted. The fourth one sprouted and produced a crop. But they all looked the same at the beginning. That's what you have to understand something here. That not everybody who proclaims faith in Christ is a lover of Jesus. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we preach behind pulpits? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we perform miracles in your name? We looked the part. Jesus said, yeah, you looked like a Christian to a lot of people in a lot of ways, but I never knew you. I never had that gnosis relationship with you. I never had that intimacy with you. Still with me, church? Some ask, how do you know? I know that there's some people who come to faith in Christ when they say that sinner's prayer, but time will tell. Now, I know there's times when time is of the essence. They're not going to have time. There are deathbed confessions, if you will. There are professions of faith. There's one escaping through the flames, the Bible says. There are times like the thief on the cross. He didn't have a lot of days and weeks and months and years to watch Jesus work in him. But we know that he got saved because Jesus' own word said so. This very day you will be with me in paradise. We know that Zacchaeus came down from the tree, even though there wasn't time to see if he was really going to be a follower. The sacrifice that was involved in his coming to Jesus involved, listen, I will take half of what I own this very day and give it to the poor. And if I've robbed any of you as a tax collector, I will give back four times. This was just reminding me to me today. Four times what I have taken from you. What a powerful testimony. We know that he was, and Jesus says, this day salvation has come to this household, for this too is a child of Abraham. And so there are some times like that where, yeah, we don't know. The people at Pentecost, we know that they're a part of the body of Christ. Even it was just a day that passed because they went through the waters of baptism in those cleansing pools in Jerusalem. And by doing that, they were saying, listen, I don't care what happens to us in the temple. The priest had said, listen, if you get baptized, if you proclaim Jesus as your Messiah, if you follow that rogue preacher, if you do that, we'll kick you out of the synagogue. That had significance. Because if you got kicked out of the synagogue, that meant you can't bring your sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. And the priest can't take that blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And then your sins are atoned for that year. If you die in that state, you go to hell. And they were saying, listen, if you follow Jesus, ultimately you're going to hell because you can't make the sacrifice. And they said, you know what? We don't care about the lamb anymore because we're following the one who was the sacrifice once and for all. We don't need the temple anymore. We got Jesus. And we could tell by the sacrifice of everything going through those pools, those cleansing pools for baptism, that they were followers of Jesus. It didn't take time. And for some, it doesn't take a lot of time. Listen to me. You can't. Let me back up. Those who truly are saved have a radical change in their life. We know this because the Bible says the day you got born again, you got the full armor of God that doesn't come off. He who began a good work in you started, he's going to carry it through to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8 says that those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So he's making you more and more like Jesus every day. There's a radical transformation in your life. You can't have the Holy Spirit come crashing into your life and be exactly the same. You can't have Jesus come in and remain the same as you came in. There is a work of transformation in you as you become more and more like Jesus. So you can't be the same. There has to be something that's changing. So it's my contention, allow me to read this, that we, especially in our American Christian culture in this last century, 20th century, that we are quick to say that someone has just become a Christian when it takes time to be sure. In some cases, the sacrifice proves it. But let me ask you this. What about the rebellion? You talk about being Jesus to the rebellious. I needed to give all of that to lead into this. I'm here to tell you that a lot of what you have been taught is wrong. We know that there's a lot of different things. That sounds so arrogant. But I've been studying my entire life. Even in the womb, I was studying. And I can tell you the stuff that I was raised with, I can shoot all kinds of holes in. It's absolutely wrong. But I'm going to share with you again what is biblical and lays out right in front of you, and you make up your own mind. But there is a revival that is going on globally. A revival like never before. You say, well, are you kidding me? What I see is doesn't look like revival. I'm talking globally, where people in the worst conditions are coming to faith in Christ, a great sacrifice. It's happening all over. It started this global revival that's absolutely necessary before Jesus comes, has started. And it's going to increase and increase and increase. Why do I know that? Because the Bible says in the book of Revelation that John saw people from every tribe and language and nation and tongue that were without number. You couldn't count them. They could count the 144,000. They could count the 10,000 times 10,000, the 100 million people. They could count that number, but they couldn't count all of the people from every tribe and language and nation and tongue that were standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They couldn't count them. He could see them. They all had different skin color, and they all had different accents, and he could tell that they were different places because of what he saw. And they were all standing before the throne, too many to count. And the angel says to John, do you know who these people are, these ones in white robes? He said, I have no idea. He says, these are those who have come through the great tribulation. You say, well, I'm all confused, Pastor, already confused. Well, part of the problem is you've been taught a lie for a long time. It's a lie that's been taught for the last 120 years. But prior to that, for 19 centuries, was never taught. And that is that the church is somehow going to escape this thing called the seven-year tribulation and all that. It's absolutely heretical. Absolutely vile, I think. He says, these who have made it through the great tribulation, because the church is going to be here. And it's a big part of a huge revival that has to happen. And we're going to see more and more people come to Christ. But here's the other thing. At the same time that the revival's happening, the great rebellion's happening. Because Jesus can't return before it is over. And the rebellion is not the pagans against the church, the unbelievers against the believers. No, it's those who you thought were Christians turning their back on the truth and saying, I don't believe this anymore, and I'm in rebellion. There will be a significant rebellion that it's not just pockets of people here and there. It's going to be a global rebellion at the same time as a global revival. We know the revival has to happen, but we also see that the rebellion has to happen before Jesus returns. The Apostle Paul says this in Acts chapter, still with me? In Acts chapter 20, Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, and he's not going to see them again, so he has to say some pretty intense words. He says these words in 29 to 30. I know that after I leave, speaking to the elders of the church, that savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from your own number, even from you elders that I'm talking to. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Savage wolves from among those people who said they were believers. I want you to take your Bibles and turn over a couple of chapters to chapter 24 of Matthew. This is what is called the Olivet Discourse. Some say this only pertains to the Jews, but that absolutely not. And I'll prove it in just a moment. Not my opinion, it's proved. But look at verse 9. Jesus talks, and we just share Jesus Christ with somebody and say, listen, it may not save a lot of things that you want saved, but it'll save you. He says this, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, when the persecution hits, remember he says the soil was shallow, but persecution is because of the word, and they fall away. He's saying the persecution is going to come. And at that time of the persecution, many will scandalize. The word is skandalizomai in Greek. It's scandalized, turn away from the faith. Not just attack Christians. They will turn away from the faith. And they will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Bear with me just a moment. I want to make sure you're clear on something before I go too much. I don't care what you think of me. I'm going to say it. I am fully convinced with all of my heart and all of what I see in the scriptures, and I'll give several proofs for it, that once Jesus saves you, he never lets you go. There's a lot of things around that people get, I think, confused, or they try to fight it on it. But let me ask you something. If you were his enemy and he redeemed you, and now you're family, why on earth would you rebel against that? If you're truly family. I'm not talking about the sprout that comes up shortly or the one who's preaching that really doesn't belong to Jesus, the one who's performing miracles that doesn't belong to Jesus. I'm talking about a true follower of Jesus who's being made more and more like Jesus every single day. Why would that somehow end in a result where you're not a part of his family anymore? Not only that, he says, those who stand firm to the end will be saved. In 1 Corinthians, he's talking to the most wicked church that he addresses, that is Paul, in his letters. He's talking to the church in Corinth, and he says, and it is Jesus who will keep you strong to the end. He who stands firm to the end, we say, oh, you say, oh my goodness, will I stand firm to the end? Yes, because Jesus, if you belong to him, will keep you strong to the end. And he's saying that to the most wicked church he has to address. Are you with me so far? So when I talk about the rebellion, I'm not talking about people who truly belong to Christ and all of a sudden are turning away, but those who look like they belong to Christ, who fall away, that Jesus addressed in the parable of the sower. They look it, but they're not following. And verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now I'm going to get into the heaviest one, and we only have a couple of minutes left, but would you turn to the passage that Ron read for us? Thank you, Ron, for priming the pump on that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to give you a little doctrinal lesson here. If there's a second letter, there's there for a reason, because something had to be addressed in the first letter. First and Second Corinthians, there's Romans, Paul writes Romans, then there's no Second Romans. Then there's First and Second Corinthians. There's Second Corinthians because the first letter that he wrote to the people in Corinth was so much of a rebuke, it hurt them, it stunned them, but it changed them. And the second letter, he writes to encourage them and say, I see that my first letter hurts you, but now I know that it was necessary because it changed you, and now I applaud you, kind of. So his second letter was written because the first letter left something undone. First and Second Thessalonians, the second letter is written because there's a problem with the first letter. First and Second Timothy, Second Timothy is written because First Timothy talks about Timothy being the good pastor, and Second Timothy says, listen, I'm going away. I'm dying. I'm going to be executed. This is my last letter. There's a reason for the second when you got the first. And the same thing here. In First Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 17, I believe it is, we hear about the rapture of the church. Have you ever heard the word rapture before? Anybody? Two of us. Really? How many have heard of it? Okay. Some of you have been told that the word rapture is not in the Bible. It is in the Bible, but it's not in the English. It's not in the Greek. It's not in the Aramaic. It's not in the Hebrew. It's in the Vulgate, the Latin Vulgate. And that is taken from the Septuagint, the Greek rendering of the Old Testament, Latin translation of the Septuagint and the like. But in the Latin Vulgate, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17 says, and we will be caught up to meet him in the air. That is the Latin word rapiemur, which is the word we get rapture from. And so it is there, but it's in the Latin. Is that clear? It is in there. But it's the phrase caught up. And he said, talks about, we don't want you to be ignorant, my brothers, about those who fall asleep. We know the Lord will return with the trumpet blast of God and all the holy angels with him. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And the rest of us will, who are still alive, will be caught up. Caught up, there it is. To meet him in the air. And so shall we be with the Lord forevermore. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Caught up. Now, here's the problem, which brings about 2 Thessalonians. The people that read the first letter said, wait a minute, Jesus is going to come, and we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air, and I'm coming into my house, and grandma's not there, and grandpa's not there, and my wife's not there, and the kids aren't there, and the dog's not there, and my goodness, he must have come and raptured all those people in some secret silent rapture, which is not biblical, but he must have done it, and I've been left behind, and the people in Thessalonica started to panic. And so he addresses the panic in 2 Thessalonians. First chapter is, are you still with me? The first chapter is introduction. The second chapter is going to blow your mind, especially if you've been taught something different. He says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. Can we pause there for just a moment? Concerning the coming of the Lord. Let me tell you something. The coming of the Lord, his second coming, the parousia, is a one event thing. He's coming again. It's not a twofold second coming that is stretched out over a 7-year period of time to try to put the scriptures into some kind of a strange theology. He's coming again. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come again and paralambano you so that where I am, you will be also. He's going to send out his angels to gather his elect from the four corners of the earth, if you want, and they're going to take him up. He's coming again. He's going to gather us and we're going to take him up. He's going to take us up. Matthew 24 is oftentimes attributed only to Israel, but that's not true because Paul addresses it here. And Paul is a Jew. The people in Thessalonica are Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles alike. The Lord's coming for us all. Hopefully. He's coming for us all. And he's going to gather us to himself and take us to be where he is. That's what Paul's addressing here. He said, I know I talked about it in the last letter about him coming and getting us, but let me make sure you're clear on this because you're getting all panicky. Listen, and I want you to be clear. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching alleged to come from us, whether by a prophecy or a word of mouth or by a letter, asserting that the day of the Lord, that day when he comes, has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day, the day that the Lord comes to get us, people, that day will not come until two things happen. The great rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt everything himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. One more verse. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? Did you follow that? He said, guys, if you got a preacher up there and says Jesus can come at any moment, he's a liar. Don't be deceived. For that day when he comes to get us cannot happen before two things happen: the great rebellion, the apostasy, the standing away from the truth by those who said they believed the truth, the apostasia, apo, away from histemi, to stand, the standing away, not the falling away, but people saying, I'm rebelling against the truth. They used to say they believed it. That has to happen first, and the man of lawlessness has to be revealed. The man doomed to destruction. He reveals himself by erecting an image in God's holy place, declaring himself to be God. We just read it. Jesus says in Matthew 24, Daniel says in Daniel chapter 12, that that happens halfway through that last 7 years of human history. The people say, wait a minute, Jesus is supposed to get us here. No. Jesus said, I don't even get you here. I get you a little bit after that, because when he reveals himself to you, that's the beginning of the great tribulation. Once that's over with, I'm going to destroy him by the breath of my mouth and the glory of my presence. I'm going to do that when I come. He's going to be wiped out, but you're going to be here because I'm coming to get you, and you're going to see all of that, and you're going to go through some tough times. And church, you better be ready for the great tribulation, but you're not going to suffer the wrath of God, which comes after that. Seven trumpets, seven bowls of his wrath. We escape that. And if you're worried about it, understand that people around the globe right now are going through the great tribulation, if you will, because the great tribulation's worst is only man's wrath against man and nature's wrath against man. But the wrath of God is God's wrath against man, and it makes the great tribulation look like a party. We can endure it because it's being endured all over the globe right now. Did you follow Christ because you thought this would be a bed of ease? Or did you hear his words when he said, if you want to follow after me, you must take up your cross? We have to hang into that, people, because it says that there's going to be a great rebellion, the great apostasia. Those who had received with joy, and then the persecution, now I'm done with this. And the persecution hits, and they're going to start betraying and hating each other. Before Jesus comes, there's going to be a great revival. Before Jesus comes, there's going to be a great apostasia, a great rebellion. So here's my closing words to you. Let me ask you, where will you be on the line? Every one of you in this room that I've had a chance to talk with, get to know a little bit, I would say, yeah, they love Jesus. They're followers of Jesus. Maybe I don't know you so well, because some receive it with joy. But then when the persecution hits, and the tough times are coming, people, the persecution hits, they wash out. They said, this isn't what I was told. This isn't what I counted on. I didn't know I'd have to give my life for the one who gave his life for me. I didn't count on this. And they say, I'm standing away from that. Apohistemi, part of the rebellion. Where are you going to be? To be Jesus to the world, we need to be truly belonging to him. There will be many who will look like it for a while, for a moment, but then they fall away. Some who belong to Jesus, for someone who belongs to Jesus, they are in a state of constant transformation, becoming more and more like Jesus and one who bears fruit. You remember that third group, that one's on the rocky soil? It says they heard it, but then the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth, things got uncomfortable for them, and it choked them out so that they did not bear fruit. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to look more and more like him every day. Yeah, you're going to have your dips. I get that. But you're going to look more and more, and you're going to bear fruit. It's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. If you stay connected to the vine, you'll bear much fruit. Something's going to happen in you. It's got to. Someone who belongs to Jesus, constant state of transformation, and bears fruit. And they're willing to surrender their lives and sacrifice everything for the Lord. If we're to be Jesus to the world, our relationship with him will become obvious to all that we share him with. So where are you on that line? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you all are his and that he is really making you into the image of his son? Do you love Jesus above all else? I want to close with this one illustration that I give with permission. Some of you know our dear friend. I talked about the renewing of the vows yesterday with Detective Marino and his wife, Carissa. Sweet, sweet couple. I had many opportunities. I get to have more and more meals with, and you got one coming up, right, brother? You and me, with some of our officers in the town. And I talked with Brett. And there was a time when Brett raised Catholic all his life, raised religious. Some of you raised Protestant all your life, raised religious, but never knew Jesus. And then the cancer in his brain pushed him into the arms of Jesus. And he said, I've never been more alive in my life. And he said, if I could go back to being cancer-free but without Jesus, or know that I could die anytime with the cancer but have Jesus, I would never go back. I'd never go back. That's a man who's made a commitment to follow Jesus come what may. Are you with me, church? He's only known Jesus a short time, but I already know that this is a man who'd sacrifice even his own life to be a follower of Jesus. Where are you? The rebellion's coming, and it's not the pagans against the Christians. It's those who we thought looked an awful lot like a Christian saying, I want nothing to do with this ever again. Where will you be? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that through these faulty lips, somehow you spoke to the hearts of each person here. I know that there's differences of opinions and theology scattered around this room and those listening other ways. Father, I know that. But I'm asking that your Holy Spirit would straighten out the mess in the theology, and that we might just accept your word as it's written. And Lord, that we would be sold out. Even as, Lord Jesus, you told the disciples that they would be hated and put to death, they didn't say, then we're out of here. They said, okay, you're still the truth. You're still the way, you're still the life, and we're still following you, even to their own deaths. Lord, we yearn for revival. We pray for revival, but we also pray for true conversion. We pray for people in this fellowship to get serious with their walk with Jesus, knowing that difficult days may be ahead, but Jesus is still true, and he's still the only way. So, Father, if there's anything on my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for the extra time this morning. I appreciate your attention. I pray that God spoke to you. Would you stand as we have our closing benediction? Grab someone's hand, if you will. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Lord bless you. Go in peace. Love you guys. Don't forget healing service tonight. If you want to come, 7 o'clock.